continue reading from the Gospel of John, this time taking up in John chapter 20, verse 1. This is John 20, beginning with verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have hid him, laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Our family has enjoyed reading through the accounts of the Gospels of Jesus' death and resurrection this week. And one of the places that we read in the Gospel was about how the soldiers and the Jews and even the thief on the cross were mocking Jesus. And they were saying, "If you really are the Son of God, why don't you just come down from the cross? If you're so God Almighty, surely you can come down." And they mocked Jesus with words like that. And so I asked my children, why didn't Jesus come down? And Mary, who's just 4 years old, said, "Jesus died on the cross for our sins." And isn't that such a simple, profound truth for us to think about today? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Several times in this portion of the Gospel, in John, it points out that the disciples and the women saw and heard these things, and they believed. God opened up their hearts and their minds to understand Scripture and to trust in Christ. That's my purpose this morning. I want you to hear of Jesus Christ and to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins. And I want you to be able to say that personally, not just intellectually, that Jesus Christ, as if you're reading an encyclopedia book, Jesus Christ died on the cross, and the Christians say it was for sins. I want you to say, I want you to believe and be able to say, Jesus Christ died for me. Jesus Christ died for my sins. That comes out in the narratives of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in so many different ways. For today, I want to direct your attention to that one main point, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins. For my sins. Those of you taking notes, that's your one main idea that I want you to take home. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm going to demonstrate that from the gospel narratives by looking at three things. First of all, how redemption was accomplished by Jesus. Secondly, how it was announced by Jesus. And third, how it was acknowledged by the Father. You know that I don't very often get everything alliterated, so I have three A's for you today, and I'm going to make a big deal of it so that, because I don't get this very often. So, accomplished, announced, and acknowledged. I want you to remember those three A's. Redemption accomplished. Throughout the Gospel of John, the disciple has shown that Jesus was self-consciously the Messiah. By that I mean that he knew exactly why he had come. Jesus Christ was born to go to the cross to die for our sins, and he knew that. He was self-consciously the Messiah. I say that just to confront a false teaching that said that Jesus came to establish a kingdom on the earth, and the Jews rejected him, and so he had to go to a different plan. To go to, as it were, a plan B. And so he died on the cross and initiated a different stage or a different type of kingdom and held, as it were, the accomplishment of the kingdom of God until a later date. That is completely out of step with what the Gospels say of Jesus Christ. He knew he was coming to die for our sins. He set his face towards Jerusalem knowing exactly what was going to happen, exactly the terrible persecution that he would suffer at the hands of the Jews, and the terrible punishment for sin that he would face from the Father. He knew it. But he did not turn away from it. I pointed out that the Gospel of John says a couple times that they hadn't understood the Scriptures yet. And I'll remind you of what Luke says. When Jesus appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, the two that were on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus comes among them and says, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Where have you been this weekend? Haven't you heard about Jesus, the Nazarene? The one that we thought was going to redeem us?" And it says that Jesus opened their eyes and their hearts to understand the Scripture. And he began with the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And he told them why the Messiah must suffer and be raised again. And after he had eaten with them and blessed the meal that they took together, and vanished from their sight. They said, our hearts burned in us because of what he was telling us from Scripture of the Messiah. And they rush home to tell the other disciples that Jesus is that Messiah, the Redeemer, who came to pay the penalty for sin. And isn't that the message of Scripture? That the Holy God has paid a penalty for sin for us in Jesus Christ. You can go all the way back into the Garden of Eden to hear the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. All throughout the Old Testament, you hear echoes of a coming Redeemer. The Passover lamb that is sacrificed, that has no blemish, no spot, who bears, as it were, sin, looking forward to the one who would perfectly come and do that. The daily sacrifices that were made to show the penalty that we deserve, and the holiness of God that was represented in the temple and the tabernacle, and how sinful mankind comes into the presence of a holy God by the blood of a Redeemer. And then John the Baptist announces, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's Jesus Christ, the one who came to accomplish redemption. Over in Enid, there we're studying through the book of Hebrews, and over again, the message of the book of Hebrews is that redemption has been accomplished in Jesus Christ. All of those types and shadows of the Old Testament come together in Jesus. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect high priest. He's the one who has gone behind the veil into the presence of Almighty God. And he lives there to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ accomplished salvation. And Jesus knew this even as he suffered and died on the cross. He announced it. He announced it from that position. That's the second aspect of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sins, is that it is announced by Jesus Christ himself. I draw your attention to two ways that he did this. First of all, by his taking the wine to drink, and second of all, by his words, it is finished. In Psalm 22, we sang, my God, why have you forsaken me? And if it weren't for Christ, I'm not sure I could sing those words. If it weren't for Christ doing it for us, those would be words that would pierce our hearts with sorrow. They're hard enough as it is, because I know the sin, I know my sin that has required that penalty. Now, Jesus Christ accomplished redemption, and he announced it. On the cross, he said, I'm thirsty. And in fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus was given gall to drink, was given bitter wine to drink. That was the custom at a crucifixion, was to provide a sour wine or a vinegar to drink. But it's more than just a custom. John says that this was in fulfillment of Scripture. And in fulfillment of Psalm 69, where it says, you know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Psalm 22 talks about the enemies mocking him. We sang that. It talks about them piercing his hands and feet. It talks about them dividing their clothes, casting lots. In fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus announces self-consciously that he has accomplished redemption, as was promised throughout Scripture. And when he had received the vinegar, Jesus announced, "It is finished." And aren't those glorious words for us to think about this morning? It is finished. He has done for us what would be required by the justice of God. He has suffered the Father's wrath. And he took that penalty and paid it to the last penny. It is finished. That means that in Jesus Christ, all of our sins are wiped away. Those that are past, present, and future. He has covered over the shame of our guilt. He has clothed us with his own righteous robes so that we can stand in the presence of God with boldness. Back in Hebrews, can you imagine going in to that Holy of Holies? Can you imagine a Jew hearing those words of going behind the veil, the place where the high priest, where only the high priest could go once a year? And Jesus takes us there. It is finished. He takes us in front of the mercy seat of God. And when he announces the completion of the work of redemption, he and he alone can announce it is finished. Having said this, John says that he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. And I really like that language and would tie it back to Jesus' teaching about the good shepherd in John chapter 10. There he said, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And in John 10:17, he says, "Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father." God alone would have such authority, the authority over life itself, the authority to suffer and die on behalf of sinners, and to do what the Good Shepherd has done, to lay down his life for us. Paul picks up this teaching in 1 Timothy when he says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, for the accomplishment of sins. Jesus suffered and died on the cross, and in the best words possible, he announced it. It is finished. The end. You can go home now. No, it's not the end, is it? He finished the work of redemption, but that's not the end of history. It's not the end of the account of Jesus' life and death. Because the Father accepts the work of the Son and He acknowledges our Redeemer. He acknowledges that this sacrifice is what He has demanded. He acknowledges that this is His Son, His beloved Son. And He acknowledges it in the most spectacular way by the resurrection. The Father gives glory to the Son. Paul has almost ringing words in Philippians chapter 2 when he speaks about Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has given him a name, highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Father has acknowledged the work of the Son in the most spectacular way through the resurrection. And Mary and other devout women came to the tomb looking for the body. They were going to continue the ritual preparations for death by adding more spices to the body for its entombment. But they had a big surprise waiting for them. They came to the tomb expecting the stone to be there. And as they walked along, they talked with each other. Who can we find that can roll away that stone for us? The other Gospels describe this in a wonderful fashion. There is an earthquake, it says. There's an earthquake that has come from an angel descending from heaven that rolls away that stone. And the soldiers that had been posted by the Jews to guard the body lest the disciples come and steal it away, those soldiers are so frightened that they fall down as if dead. They desert their post. And the women, instead of finding a tomb closed, rather than finding a body wrapped in its cloths, it's empty. And they assume what probably you and I would have assumed, that, well, somebody moved it. And they run home to tell the disciples that the body isn't there anymore. That somebody must have moved the body of Jesus and we can't find it. And so John and Peter get up and they run to the tomb. And they find it just like the ladies had described. And they go in and all they find are the cloths in the tomb. At this point, the ladies and the disciples continue to wonder about what is going on. And I love what John says about the opening of his heart and his mind to this truth. It says that John saw and he believed. Remember all of the testimony that has been building throughout the Old Testament, the hope of a coming Redeemer. Now Jesus explained from the Old Testament why it was that the Messiah must suffer and die and be raised again. And John is enlightened by the Holy Spirit and he believes that Jesus Christ has accomplished redemption. And that accomplished redemption has been acknowledged by the Father. John closes his account here giving this moving conclusion. The other disciple went in. He saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. This has echoes from the Old Testament too, doesn't it? Just like on the road to Emmaus, we can turn back to the Old Testament, to the law, the prophets, the Psalms, and hear the words of a promised resurrection. Psalm 118 says, I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. I thought that this was even the words that Jesus had on his lips as he went out the night he was betrayed. It goes on to say, this stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. Oh, bind ye to the altar's horns, with cords the sacrifice. And from Psalm 16, for you will not leave my soul in the grave, in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And now John saw and he understood and he believed the promise of God. He finally grasped the glory and the extent of Jesus' work that he has suffered and died for my sins. John came to the tomb in distress, in fear, wondering where they had taken the body. And he went away at peace, believing the words of Scripture. He understood that Jesus Christ had conquered sin and death and had risen to new life. Redemption accomplished. Announced, acknowledged, and in conclusion, applied. What must I do to be saved? If you want to underline something on your notes, underline that question. One I want you each to come to grips with. What must I do to be saved? You have sinned against an almighty God. And your sin is deserving of the wrath of God to be poured out forever and ever. The penalty demanded by that rebellion must be paid. But God demonstrates His love towards us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has paid the penalty you deserve, who has accomplished redemption. He is the self-conscious Messiah who came to suffer and die that we might live. And His work is acknowledged by the Father so that the penalty paid is accepted by the Father and is acknowledged by life everlasting for Jesus Christ and for all who believe in Him. This is announced throughout the history of the world that there is forgiveness of sins through the death of a Redeemer. It's announced in a glorious way in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as you reflect on that today, that you would remember and rejoice that Jesus Christ has died for my sins. And He lives, and so will I, in the presence of the Lord forever. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for accepting the sacrifice of the Son on our behalf. As we confess our sins, we know that You are the righteous judge. And far be it from You to deal unrighteously. O Lord, accept on our behalf the sacrifice of the Son. And according to Your promise, forgive our sins and accept us in the Beloved. For we pray these things in the name of our risen Savior. Amen. Not only could Christ sing and say, I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save, but we can do that too. It's our confidence that in Christ we have redemption. Let's sing Psalm 118c with that knowledge and with that joy. Psalm 118c, please stand to praise God.